Glad to see everyone that is here. If you notice on your bulletin, there's a picture of the old 6th Street Bridge. And what got me thinking about this is that I was going into Chesapeake the other day, and as I went into Chesapeake, there was, they have one of the old bulbs that was on the top of the bridge is sitting there on the corner where the traffic light is. I almost got honked at because I was so mesmerized by that little thing that was there. But I would ask that you would remember not only the prayer request that we have, but right before services began, I got a call from Jeremy, and I would ask that you would lift him up in prayer at this time. Also remember him and his boys and the challenges that are there. At this moment, I don't feel the liberty that I can speak to you about it, but just say it be known that he needs our prayers. Most of us know about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and a lot of times it's referred to as the love chapter. And the reason that I want to read this entire application to us today is so we would have a clear understanding of what not only is love, but we're going to focus on a verse that really seems out of context when you read the rest of this chapter. So let's go to verse 1 and notice what it says. In chapter 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeth not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now pay attention to verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. We know that there's a lot of things that are written in Scripture that demands our attention. And I've thought about this a lot as when we look at the title of As He Knows Us. Do you realize that there's nothing hidden from God? There's nothing hidden from the Lord. And literally, every one of us, we think that we can kind of steal away in secret. But God knows all things. He knows my inward thoughts. He knows my actions. He knows my deeds. And so I thought about this, is that out of all given to me is the greatest example of his love. He knows who I am. He knows my faults. He knows my failures. But he's always willing to give forth his love. That's why that verse in particular is included in this passage. The other thing is this. I was talking to a man the other day, and truth be known, it was during Bud's funeral services. And I don't remember the name of the man that I was talking to. And he goes, I just thought about this the other day. He said, all the pictures that have been taken of me and all the pictures of my family, someday my family's going to look at and say, I wonder who this is. I wonder who this is going to be. He said, now unless there's some details on the bottom, he goes, most unlikely, nobody will even know who I am or even know who this message was all about. And the more I thought about it, the more sense it began to make known to me. My life is a vapor. In James chapter 4, it says, James chapter 5, I think it is, or no, let's go to verse 14 to start with. James 4, 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? How many of us have already got plans for tomorrow? How many of you put down in your plans you're going to get a flat tire? How many of you put in your plans that you're going to have something that is not going to go away? Yesterday, Jessica had every intention of being here today. Jessica's not feeling well. What was it that hindered her? We don't know. Maybe a little bit later she'll want to share that. But how many of us have found that we are hindered from one thing or another, and it keeps us from doing what we want to do? But what is your life? What is your life? Notice what it says. It is even a vapor. Now, I've been on this earth 66 years. And that seems like a long time to some people, but other people, that's just a little snap. I remember years ago, we used to think 30 was old. Now 30 is just a stepping stone. Now I hit 60, and I'm going, Lord, am I going to make it to 70? Lord, am I going to make it to 80? But the reality is that in this life, we have but a vapor that we're going to be spending. And notice what it says, that appeareth for a little time. Now, I thought about that for a moment. As I am known, the Lord knows me. And yet, he knows all my goods, he knows all my thoughts, he knows all my evil, he knows all the things that I've done. But what legacy am I leaving behind? And in the purpose of that legacy, I thought about this, what do I have left over that somebody might remember? Now, we remember people like Charles Spurgeon, and why do we remember him? Because we got our libraries full of his books. How many of us have ever thought about a man named John Newton? We've had his historical accounts. By the way, he was a great hymn writer. We sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And I don't know if you know this or not, but he wrote that particular song. And many people believe that the melody that goes with it was an African chant. Was literally brought with that as well. And then notice it says, and then our time on this earth vanishes away. So like a vapor, we appear and then we disappear. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. This morning I want to think about a little bit on what is the things that we have left behind. Not the images, and heaven knows that I don't want to ever forget what's going to go on in my life. But I do know this, is that every little thing that I see, beginning with the Word of God, is an example to me that I have but a little time. What will last? Father, as we come before you in prayer this morning, we do ask that you will guide us and that you will lead us in this study today. Lord, I want to thank you for all that have shown up to be a part of our services. We thank you, Lord, for healing. We thank you for the good. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you show us in each and every day. But Lord, if there's one thing that I know of myself and everyone that lives upon this earth, we can do nothing of ourselves to make life better, to make life worse, except to follow you and to be an example to others of what Christ has done in me. Lord, I pray that you will guide and that you will keep in the blessing of this message today. Lord, give good recall of study, but even more so, may the Holy Spirit take this message and deliver it as you see fit. And Lord, use it and guide and bless now. In Christ we pray. Amen. I want to read to you something that is found in England, and it says on a tombstone, John Newton, clerk. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Man, what an epitaph. And you know, I think more than anything, those little epitaphs are reminders of what we're going to face in this life. I don't mind telling you, the other day, you know, and again, I'm reflecting back on Bud's funeral services. As we were going to the graveside, I remember just being following after the lead car that was taking us to the cemetery. And I began to cry. I began to weep. And not something because I was more spiritual than anyone else, but it occurred to me that all the things that I've done in this life, the only thing that will last is not what edifices I build or what other things that I might do in this life, but those that I have touched in my life that will have and they carry my name. So I have Tony, and right now Tony and his family are in Stuttgart, Jeremy down in Florida, Timothy that is in the Danville, Kentucky area, Georgia has my son Joseph. And all of those things that I look at their lives and their kids and all the mistakes they're making, the only thing that will last is the permanence of Christ in their life. The teaching of what Jesus has done. The blessings of what Christ will do in their lives. And I think about this is that the instrumental parts of our life is how that we show others Jesus in us. Whether they're a wonderful impact of working with young people, especially in youth camps, and I want to do it again. And the reality is that with youth camp, it's an opportunity for an old fellow to be young again. You want to find youth on your side, go work with a bunch of young people and have to put them in bed at 10 o'clock at night and know that they're not going to go straight to sleep. They're going to party, they're going to have fun, they're going to do everything else under the sun, and they're going to make your life a challenge. But nothing can compare to leading someone to Christ. There is greater joy in telling someone about Jesus and showing and pointing the way that while you're here, you're isolated from cell phone service, radio service, television, and everything. You get to focus upon yourself and your relationship with Jesus. And when you can take someone and show them Christ through your testimony, through your example, through the word, John, he was taken and he was forced into the British Navy so that he could serve and protect the shores of England. But eventually he was so vile. And Newton in himself becomes such a terrible individual. And out of that, God saved him. He was literally taken captive by a very wicked woman. He was tied up on shore. He was literally bound and fed like a dog, treated like a dog, and everything else. But eventually, he had earned enough points, if you will, to where he gained favor one more time. And after he had gained favor, he realized that that favor was not because of this woman, but because of the God that he had been running away from for so very long. His beloved Mary, before he became, you know, the captain of a ship, had given him a little Bible. And he had joked about it that she wanted him to be a church-going man, as he would point it out. After he'd been released and after he was brought back on ship, he began to read that Bible and read of the mercies of God. One particular rough storm, it was so terrible that he literally commanded the men to take and to strap him to the wheel. And he began to navigate that storm with all the sails down, riding the waves wherever they would carry him out on the open sea. And when the storm finally passed, one of the sailors came up and said, "You did a remarkable job." "I did nothing. There was a hand underneath this ship that brought us to safety." And the testimony is lost by what John Newton said, but it is stated that afterwards he prayed aloud, "Lord, can you imagine in my own life, and you know, 6 years of age, and maybe God will give me another 14 years. I don't know. That we in Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, that we have 70 years, we may have 80, but I wouldn't want to live. But maybe God will give me the opportunity to tell one more soul of Christ and to lead that soul into Jesus Christ." I've had the joy. I remember one time many years ago when Tony and Sarah were getting ready to get married. His oldest son, Julian, was under heavy conviction, and Tony came to me and said, "Dad, would you lead Julian to Christ?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "That's something I enjoy doing so much." And I sat down with Julian, and I said, "What questions do you have, son? What questions do you have?" And he began to ask me about what it meant to be saved, and I showed it to him, and he finally said, "Grandpa, I believe..." I can imagine Will or Gracie coming to you and saying, "Will you tell us more about Jesus?" Maybe they'll come to you in Sunday school class and say, "What does it mean to be a believer?" You see, it doesn't matter. Someday someone's going to look at those pictures and say, "Who's that? Who's that?" We go by the cemetery. I've been working out in Norwood. And as you go out to Norwood, there's a historical placard on the side of the road talking about the cemetery out in Spring Hill. And it talks about how that's where the Marshall Memorial is, and also all of those that were buried there. And yet if you walk amongst those tombstones, what do you see? The dash in the middle. Many of the tombstones are worn away. Even the names are gone. But here's the thing that's amazing. Though the names be worn away, the Lord God knows us all. He knows who's buried. He knows who's in those tombs. I have a brother that's buried over in Colton. Greg and I were talking about this one day, and I think they paved the pavement right over top of his grave. That's not going to keep him from rising when the time comes. Reality is that in this life, there's not much left. And the only thing that will last is me living for Christ. The only thing that I have when I enter into heaven's shores will be, "Lord, here are those that you have given me at the preaching of thy word." And I can hear the Lord say, "Well done." I heard an old gospel song this morning that said, "I want to hear the words, well done. I want to hear the words, well done." And everything else will not matter at all, because the fact is, I have done all. Is that what you want? It's not about how much that we can live or build or anything else. It's about living for Christ. We sing this old song, "I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me. My Savior and my God." Do we mean it? Do we want to have that kind of life to where we really know about the blessings of God? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Malachi. What do we really live for? What we really should want to know and live for in Malachi chapter 3. Let me get over there. These pages are not cooperating very well today. Malachi chapter 3, and let's go down to verse 6. And I want you to see what it says about what we have to look forward to. Verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Aren't you glad that he doesn't change? I thought about this for a moment. Don't you know that I am such a selfish individual, I want God to change the rules for me? Anyone else been like that? If you don't believe that, how many times have we blamed God for some problem or something that has happened in our life? Every time that you blame God, remember this, you're asking God to change his opinion of you for you. And I've made my mistakes. I'm not listening like I should have. I know. But it's because he does not change, he keeps the truth. Therefore, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he they entered into the ark. I don't want you to stay in that way. I don't want you to stay evil. Therefore, I'm going to bring my son. Never changed. And you know what's beautiful? I preach the gospel not hoping someone will get saved. I preach the gospel that they may hear the way of salvation. The Holy Spirit will carry the message to the heart and reveal to the individual who has the stony heart their need of Christ, and he will remove the stony heart and put a heart of flesh into their bosom so that they may receive Christ. Isn't that amazing? Our God does not change, and how beautiful is that? Not only that, and I want you to get this. This is such a tremendous verse. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. I was thinking about this verse as I was preparing this message, and I thank God that he allowed me to put it in the message today. But I want you to see how powerful this verse is. And it says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know what? Everyone has gone astray. Your pastor has gone astray. I've gone astray. Anyone that has not gone astray. Notice that none of us can do that. Then what makes us think we can lord over people? Wouldn't it be better if we had the love that was given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If God can love someone as miserable as me and save me, as worthless as I am, why would I not show that love to somebody else? It said of Queen, I think it was Victoria, her favorite song was Others. Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, that I might live for others as thou hast lived for me. That's the way we should be. So self-abased. That doesn't mean we walk around with such a pious face that nobody can approach us, but instead having a true desire. All of us have gone, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. Who's that him? That's Jesus. So every time that I have turned away from Jesus, he paid the price. Every time I go to the Lord and I say, forgive me, he forgives me. I have slapped Jesus in the face so many times with my sins and my errors and my wickedness and my bullheadedness and my willfulness. And yet every time I come to my Lord, falling on my face before Him, He forgives me. Why? I don't deserve forgiveness, but He gives it. That is the greatest power of love. And even though I have a vapor on this earth, and even though I'm nothing upon this life, He knows me. Now, here's the thing that's amazing. How is it that the amazing God of all pay attention to someone like me? Have you ever thought about that? I've had people come up to me and they say, you know, how did you know to do this? How did you know that? How did you know that? Well, I've But even more so, the older I am and the longer I live, the more I realize I'm nothing and Christ is everything. And yet, I treat God as though He is nothing. Why would I do that? Why would I treat God as though He is nothing? You realize He could call me home that quick. But instead He goes, I love you, son. I forgive you. My legacy may boil down to just a dash in the middle, and I've done everything in my power to try to preserve a little bit of my family. I got a little bit of heritage that I have discovered along the way about the Prater name and all the Praters that came to America's shores. I have pictures of Dad, and I try to annotate them. And there was one picture, I was thinking about this morning as I was laying in bed. There's a picture I just recently saw of Dad back when he was in the military. Don't even know, it was one of those little tiny pocket photographs of him being all dirty and everything coming back from the field of work in Germany, I guess. And somebody took a picture of him. The only picture I've ever seen like that. I would love to have that to keep as a legacy. But what happens when my kids are gone, or their kids are gone, and the great-grandkids show up, and they say, who is this? They say there's a picture of Daniel Prater, who would have been my great-grandfather. And they say that he had a full cow on his shoulders, and he's bringing that cow out of a ditch. I've never seen that picture. I'd love to see that picture. I have a picture of Daniel Prater. But if nobody knew who he was, nobody would even care. What's the legacy left behind? Do you realize the greatest testimony will occur when we stand before others and they will hear for the first time the testimony of this man led me to Christ. This man led me to Christ. This man led me to Christ. That's the legacy we should always want. Do we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? God will not tolerate sin. God does not allow us to keep on in sin. Do you know that? For whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. But let me point this out to you. Don't think that God walks around with a chastening rod ready to beat you every time you turn around. Sometimes just withholding His mercies or allowing you to face the consequences of what you have been doing is enough to make it all happen. Instead, what God gives us the opportunity to do is to move forward as He is on His way for us. Like a sand through the hourglass, do you realize we have just a little bit more time and the Lord's going to be here? Just a little bit more time. And I want you to see this. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Now, and this is the legacy. I want you to get this. As we are known. And in Acts chapter 1, I love this particular verse. Let's go down to verse 10. Now, tell me what you would do and see if you wouldn't do the same thing. In verse 10 it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Jesus is now ascending. He's now being lifted up into heaven. Here are the 11 men that love Jesus from the very beginning, and they know who he is. And they're watching him go up and up and up out of sight. Anyone ever had that experience? One time I I remember that my son Tony wanted to go visit his grandparents in Arizona, and I put him on the plane, and I watched that plane cannot be seen anymore. And my heart was heavy because he went away from me. He was 15 at the time. Now I think back on this, and I'm going, these men had such a profound love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're watching him, and there's no more sight to be seen. And what breaks the silence is the speech of one of the angels, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing?" Why are you looking? Why are you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heavens. Now, they didn't say you have a commission to follow, but the Lord had already given them a commission. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And they knew immediately what was required of them or where they had to go. And they went back to Jerusalem. The Lord did not tell us that we are to speculate when he's going to return. I just wrote down a couple of things. How many of you have ever heard of the Millerites? Was a William Miller in 1844, and he was so convinced that the Lord was going to return in 1844 that he told the people to sell up everything they had and to meet upon this one hill, and they would just wait. Well, the Lord didn't come back. And do you realize that led to a group of people called the Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventists? Sure did. And they use that as an example. This then is, well, that was just an event. How many of you all know that they did the same thing in the year 2000 where they recommended everybody sell off everything they had because the Lord was going to return? There was also a man by the name of Edward Winsenot. He was a scientist, and you probably remember his book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. Well, I got news for you, the Lord didn't return. I'm still here. And I was so disappointed. I didn't buy the book, by the way. But I thought, no, the Lord's not going to return in 1988, and he's not going to return in 89, just because the people were anticipating it. There was another one. While I was pastoring in California, there was a man by the name of Harold Camping. And he predicted that the Lord... And I'll just tell you, in 1994, didn't return. But I got news for you. He is coming. I don't know when. I don't know... What we should be doing until the day is go out and be busy for the things of the Lord. Going into Jerusalem, Toledo, going into the rest of Virginia, Ohio, or Kentucky, going from the who can know this joyous salvation? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were the last person to lead someone to Christ before he returns? How would you handle that? I've often said I would love to be in a cemetery. No, I think I want to be on a doorstep telling others about Jesus. That's what we should want. Father, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you've allowed us to preach thy word. I want to thank you, Lord, that you give us a responsibility. Lord, we've sinned, and maybe because of our sin we think we can't be used of you anymore, but Lord, it doesn't matter. You've forgiven us, and because you have forgiven us, you've given us the great responsibility to tell others of Jesus. You forgave Peter, you forgave the apostles. Father, you forgave all those that have come to you and asked for forgiveness, but even more so, Lord, all of those that you've called unto yourself. Those have come in repentance and faith and now stand to be taught and to study and to learn so that they too may be instruments of thy grace. Now, Lord, I pray that you will bless this message and the things that were given today. I do pray, Father, that you will lead us and watch over us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Randy, you have a closing song?